How's everybody this morning? Good, wonderful. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. And, you know, that's the first time I've ever heard Brother Vester sing. And I'm less than half of his age, and I still can't sing that well. And, boy, I tell you, that was a blessing, wasn't it? I was thinking, as he was singing that song, How Great Thou Art, that song was a worshipful song that the Lord was pleased with, probably the first time he sang it. As I understand, when he was 15 years old, began singing in this church. And the Lord was pleased with that music back then. And you know what? The Lord is still pleased with that music today. As he was singing, as a 92-year-old man, I was thinking how it's just a blessing to be in a church where we're still singing music that brings honor and praise to the Lord in a way that he would be honored and praised. And anyway, that was very powerful and really enjoyed that song. So Luke chapter 19, I hear a little bit of a whine on the microphone, just a little bit. But Luke chapter 19, I want to look at the story of Zacchaeus this morning. And before we read the passage, just want to ask a question of everyone here. How many of you would say that you have the business of soul winning down to a science? You've got it all figured out. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Because if anybody raises your hand, you're welcome to come up here and preach this message instead of me, right? I don't have it figured out, but I know one thing. As a Christian, I would certainly like to be better at it than I am. Could you agree with me on that? Would you like to see more people saved? Would you like to be a better witness than you currently are? In this passage here in Luke chapter 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And in the process of the first 10 verses here of this passage, Jesus goes and has a meal with Zacchaeus. And before it's all said and done, Zacchaeus gets saved. He trusts the Lord as a Savior. And so what we have here is an example of how the Lord Jesus Christ himself goes about witnessing to lost people. And so my proposition this morning is very straightforward and very simple. If we want to learn to be a soul winner, then we just need to do what Jesus does right here in these 10 verses. And if we will pattern our lives after what Jesus does here, then I believe that we can see the same results that Jesus saw in this passage. Now, I know that most sermons are supposed to have 3 points. All right, and 3 sub-points to those points. Well, this is not that, all right? I only have 2 points this morning. You say, amen. All right, I'm not saying that we're going to get out early. I'm saying I only have 2 points, all right? There's 2 main characters in this passage. There's Zacchaeus and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take those 2 men and we're going to make our points out of those. First, we're going to look at the sinner. We're going to look at Zacchaeus. And then we're going to look at the master soul winner, Jesus. And we're going to look at what he did in this passage in order to lead Zacchaeus to a saving knowledge of himself. Let's read the passage, Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. And you be thinking about concept of soul winning and what Jesus does here as he goes through this. 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for our time to spend together this morning. What we're doing here this morning, attending church, Lord, this is your idea, and this is what you have told us to do. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together with other believers to worship you and to hear your word preached. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit this morning. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to articulate these points well. And Father, I pray for each person that is here this morning. Lord, that you would use this message to reignite, Lord, our souls towards this business of soul winning, towards the business of witnessing, of sharing our faith, of trying to lead others, Lord, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see, Lord, what you did, and help us to pattern our lives after that which you have done so that we can see the same results, Lord, that you see. Father, I thank you again for the time we have to spend together this morning, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For first point, I want us to consider Zacchaeus in the text as the sinner. And I want us to take and look at Zacchaeus and then just basically lump all sinners together under the category here of Zacchaeus as we look at this. And for a moment, we consider sinners. There are sinners everywhere, aren't there? And here in Burlington and here in Graham, I've only been here a few weeks, but the best I can tell, they're everywhere, they're on every corner, and they all need Jesus, amen? And if I'm looking around here in this auditorium, I see a few people that are filling the pews, and praise the Lord for that, but I see a lot of empty places in these pews as well. And you know what? There's a lot of people out there today that need to be in here today. And I want us to look at Zacchaeus and just consider this for a minute as we begin to think about sinners. The Bible says in verse number 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." The first thing I want us to consider about Zacchaeus is his appearance. You know, Zacchaeus was not wearing a sign that said, "Please come talk to me about Jesus." Wouldn't that just make everything simpler? Right? I've often thought that, you know, they could sell these shirts, you know, at Walmart, and they could be a bright neon orange or a bright neon yellow or something like that and have big bold letters that says, "I'm curious about Jesus. Would you please come and talk to me?" And then, you know, wouldn't that just make the business of being a witness so much easier, right? You could just go out and you could go throughout your day and then you'd see somebody wearing one of those t-shirts. You say, "Oh, there's somebody I need to talk to about Jesus." And you could go and talk to them, and it would just be glorious because they would be ready and you would be ready and they would get saved right there wherever it was, and it would just be glorious, right? Maybe we should start selling these t-shirts. I don't know, maybe there's a market for it, but I'm really thinking there's probably not a market for it. You know, Zacchaeus was not wearing a sign. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if Zacchaeus was wearing a sign, it did not say, "Come and talk to me about Jesus." In all reality, if he was wearing a sign, it said, "Leave me alone. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about anything that has to do with the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, a promised Messiah. I'm not interested in anything like that." You say, "Well, how do I know that?" Well, what was his job? We just read it here. He was a publican. By the way, when I preach, I love to have interaction. I know it's Sunday morning, right? But when I say, "What was his job?" you can say, "He was a publican," right? That'd be just fine, all right? He was a publican. He was a tax collector. Now, just right off the bat there, whenever I say those words and I mention taxes or I say the IRS, right? Everybody just gets all excited, don't you? "Oh, I love the IRS. They take my money and they fund the government that can't figure out how to spend anything and do anything wisely, and they mismanage all the funds that we give them. We love the IRS, don't we?" Of course not, right? We don't enjoy paying taxes. I was really thrilled here recently that we got a tax cut, and we've been able to benefit some from that this year, and I praise the Lord for that. That's great. Less money that I'm having to give to the government. You know, we don't care much for the IRS today, but we live in America, don't we? And you know, when we do give money, when we get some good things back for it. We get roads and infrastructure, even if some of them are crumbling and so on and so forth. I understand all that, right? But you know what? The American government is not an oppressive government. that's forcing us and has us into their control. But at this point in time, if you were a Jew, you were paying taxes to the Roman government who had and is oppressing you. I want to suggest to you that it would have been infinitely harder to pay taxes as a Jew at this time than it is for us to pay taxes today at this time. You're paying taxes to an oppressive government who's keeping you down and robbing you of your wealth, prosperity, opportunities to advance, anything along those lines. And here is this man, Zacchaeus, who is a Jew. We learn that down in the passage in verse 9, says he's a son of Abraham. So here's a Jewish man who has basically sold his soul to the Roman government, and he is collecting taxes from his fellow Jewish people and then handing it off to the Roman government. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you were a Jew at this day and you saw Zacchaeus walking down the street, you'd have probably gone to the other side. You didn't want to have anything to do with him. He's gone into cahoots with the Roman government that is oppressing you. He's collecting taxes on their behalf. And if he was wearing a sign that says, I don't want anything to do with anything that's Jewish. You know, sinners are like that, aren't they? You run into sinners and you see them. And what happens is we end up judging sinners by their appearance. Are you guilty of this? I'm guilty of this. I see someone and I think, well, there's a person who doesn't want to know anything about Jesus Christ. Look at the way he's dressing. Look at the marks on his body. Look at the people he's hanging out with. Look at, you can fill in the blank. And what we do is we judge the book by the cover, don't we? So sinners have covers. Sinners have appearances. And most of the time, if we were to give a judgment upon them based on their appearance, we would just write them off and say, that person doesn't want anything to do about Jesus. There are some other things about Zacchaeus' appearances that we can note there in verse number 2. It says not only was he a publican, but he was also the chief among the publicans. Now, what do we know about the publicans at this time? Were they honest people? No, they weren't honest. They were corrupt, weren't they? All right. Now, I don't know a whole lot of people here, but I'm going to use Brother Sam here because I know his name. All right. So let's suppose here that I'm Zacchaeus and Sam here, he's a person there and he owes the government. And I'm just going to make up a number. He owes the government $10 in taxes. Right. And so I would come as Zacchaeus, as a tax collector to him. And I'd say, all right, Sam, you owe me $12. Well, he wouldn't have any recourse of action. He couldn't go hire a lawyer. He couldn't defend himself. He'd have to pay me the $12. He'd pay me the $12, and then I'd give the $10 to the Roman government. What would I do with the other two? And I put that right there, right? And it says in the passage that Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans. So not only was he personally involved in extorting other people, but he was overseeing all the other publicans who were also extorting other people. And to the end, that at the end of that verse, it says that he was rich. What do we know about the average Jew that was living at this time? Were they rich? Were they wealthy? Absolutely not. They were struggling. They were trying to survive from day to day. They were making their meals from day to day. They were doing everything that they could. Life was about surviving. And here is Zacchaeus, a Jewish man who sold his soul to the Roman government, who's extorting money from his own countrymen, and he's living a rich and lavish lifestyle in front of everyone. You know, by his appearance, you'd say he didn't want anything to do with anything that was Jewish. He sold his life out to, he sold his soul to the Roman government, and he's chosen, he's living for money, and that is the way that he's chosen to do his life. But that is not the only thing that we learn about Zacchaeus in this passage. We see there his appearance, but in addition to that, I want us to also notice what's going on at his heart. What's going on the inside of Zacchaeus? Would you look at it there in verse number 3? The Bible says, not only in verse number 2 was he the chief among the publicans and he was rich, but in verse number 3 it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is drawing people to himself? I do. Would you take your Bible and turn over to the book of John and go to chapter 12? You hold your finger there in Luke chapter 19. John chapter 12, verse number 32, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men unto him?" All men. Turn over a few more pages to John chapter number 16, verse number 7. This is Jesus again here speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus and the Holy Spirit are in the business of drawing sinners to the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can trust him and be forgiven of their sins. Do you believe that Jesus is working in the lives of lost people in this community to draw them to himself? Do you think he's doing that this week? Absolutely he is. He's still doing it. And no matter how a person appears, no matter what a person's appearance is, no matter the choices that they made in their lifestyle, just because of how they look, just because of how they act, does not mean that we know what's taking place on the inside of that person's heart. Here with Zacchaeus, you could look at him, you could just write him off. He's made his choices. He's going this way in life. But when you know what's going on the inside, and by the way, you and I don't know what's going on the inside, but right here it tells us in the Bible what was going on the inside of Zacchaeus. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was curious about Jesus. There are still people today that are curious about Jesus. They're everywhere. He did not yet know that Jesus was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He did not yet know that Jesus was God's Son, sent to take upon himself the sins of the whole world as a perfect sacrifice and to pay his sin debt so that he could have an eternal home in heaven. So we see his appearance, and we see that we can't judge people by their appearances, but we don't know what's taking place on the inside. And often what's taking place on the inside of a person is very different from what the exterior says about that person. So we've seen his appearance, we've seen his heart, and I want us to consider some of his obstacles here. In verse number 3, it says, he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now the obstacle for Zacchaeus here was that he was short, and there was a big crowd of people, and he was hidden among the masses, and that's not a problem I've had very often. I'm kind of a towering fellow, but believe it or not, in the 8th grade, I was the shortest boy in my class. You say, no way. Yes way, I was. And then in 9th grade, I decided to start growing. And so I ate my parents out of house and home and got all kinds of knee trouble and everything else because I grew so quick, my bones actually couldn't keep up with me. It was amazing. And so now I'm tall, so I can't really relate to this, could not for the press because he was a little stature thing. But you know what? He had some obstacles to get to Jesus. He was curious about who Jesus was, but he had some obstacles to overcome to be able to get to Jesus. Let's just think for a minute about the average sinner in our communities. Does the average sinner have any obstacles to overcome to come to a place like Andrews Memorial Baptist Church to hear the gospel preached so that they can get saved? Do you think there are any obstacles? Yes. And there's not just one obstacle. If there's one obstacle, there's 1,000 obstacles. Okay? I'm all for dressing up to come to church, so please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I think a great obstacle for someone out here who maybe doesn't have the clothing that we have would say, I can't go to that church because I can't dress up like they do. And I see them all going in through the front doors, and I can't go there because I wouldn't fit in. And if I did, I'd stick out like a sore thumb. Do you think that would be an obstacle? How about for you? Is it an obstacle for you to go appear someplace where a whole bunch of other people are together and to find out that you didn't dress well or you didn't dress the same as everybody else? Of course, that's an obstacle. What about this one? I love this one, and I call it this way, the apparent righteousness of church people. Oh, I can't go to church there because all those people have it all put together. Their lives are put together. They have everything in order. Listen, all that means is they don't really know us, right? I mean, we're just sinners saved by grace, just like any other sinner who's ever been saved by grace. We're people, we have our own problems, but to a lost person who sees us come here together looking nice and looking sharp, they think, those people have it all together, and they wouldn't accept me, and I can't go, and I can't join with them. There are obstacles to being able to come to a place like here to hear Jesus. What about all the different denominations that are out there? I think that's a great obstacle for somebody who's looking for Jesus. Let's say that I've never been to church in my entire life before, and I think, well, I'm curious about this Jesus person, and I'd like to find out who he is, and you go to the phone book. No, nobody goes to the phone book anymore. You go to Google, and you type in church. You say, where should I go? And then you come up, and there's a Catholic church, and there's a Presbyterian church, and then there's a Pentecostal church, and then there's a Baptist church, and then there's non-denominational churches, and then there's all kinds of other churches in there, and you think, well, all these different churches go by these different names, so they must believe different things. Then there's a Baptist church. Right? Which one should I go to? Do you think that would be an obstacle? I think it would be an obstacle. I think if it was me, I would have a really hard time trying to figure out where to go in order to find Jesus. What about the Bible version issue? Well, that would be an issue, wouldn't it? You go to a Christian bookstore and you're like, I'm going to buy me a Bible so I can learn about Jesus. And you go and you look on the shelf, and how many different Bibles are there? There's 50 different Bibles. Well, how do I pick the right one? Which one's going to tell me about Jesus? So on and so forth. There are lots of obstacles for sinners to be able to come to Jesus. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in my message here. But listen, if there are obstacles for sinners to come to Jesus, what does that mean we need to do? We need to go to the sinner, don't we? You know, the Great Commission does say, go, doesn't it? There are all kinds of reasons for people not to come to a church like this. So therefore, if we're going to see people get saved, we need to then go to wherever they are, so that we can be witnesses to them where they are. And by the way, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what Jesus does here. Jesus goes to where Zacchaeus is, and we'll get to that point here in a minute. So we've seen his appearance. His appearance was different from what was on the inside. Okay? We've seen that he has some obstacles to get over. And lastly, I just want us to make note here in this passage that he did choose to receive Jesus. Look at it in verse number 6. Zacchaeus, and he made haste and came down out of the tree there, and received him, would you say the next word with me? Joyfully. You know, is there any other way to receive Jesus? There is no other way. It's always a joyful receiving of Jesus, isn't it? So he goes over to his house. Jesus goes over to his house and talks to him. And by the end of the evening, Zacchaeus is getting saved. And I'm telling you, it's just wonderful. Don't we want to see that in our lives? Well, if we want to see that in our lives, we need to be a witness and we need to talk to people who don't look like they want to be saved. Zacchaeus didn't look like he wanted to be saved. Zacchaeus didn't act like he wanted to be saved, but yet Jesus engaged him, and Jesus confronted him about the truth, and he was saved. You know, Zacchaeus, he had one of those, what I like to refer to as dramatic, razzle-dazzle testimonies. You know what I'm talking about? Town drunk to town saint, right? I mean, wouldn't that be great to see right here in Graham, right here in Burnton? That's what that means. That means you're going to have to go talk to a drunk about the gospel. You know, Zacchaeus here, the only reason there was a dramatic testimony because Zacchaeus was so far away from what he should be that when he got saved, his entire life was changed. He began to restore the debts that he had done, that he had taken, mismanaged the funds and all those things, and he's began to get his life right. Wouldn't it be great to see some razzle-dazzle testimonies here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church? Wouldn't that be wonderful, church? Y'all know the word amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful, church? Amen. Hey, all right, good, you are awake this morning. It would be great. But in order to have razzle-dazzle testimonies, guess what kind of person you're winning to Christ? A person that can have a razzle-dazzle testimony. Who didn't look like they wanted to be saved. Who didn't act like they wanted to be saved. Everything about them says they didn't want to know about Jesus. But you know what? We don't know what's going on the inside. So yes, there are sinners everywhere. But let's just remember, when we see them, we really don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know. Now, what was it that Jesus did? All right, we've talked about Zacchaeus as the sinner. Let's talk about Jesus as the soul winner. What was it that Jesus did in this passage that was so revolutionary that he talked to Zacchaeus and saw him trust Jesus Christ as his Savior? I'll go ahead and let you down. I'm not going to give you some 20-step soul-winning program that's going to work every single time. All right? That's not what we're doing here. You'll find that what Jesus does in this passage is just so down to earth and so practical, anybody and everybody can do it. All right? So what does he do? Verse number one, the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." All right, first thing Jesus does here, he's passing through a city. Now let me ask you a question. What does passing through a city mean? Does passing through a city mean stopping and eating a meal with someone and spending the night and spending a great deal of time there? I don't think it does. It means that he was on a mission. He had a goal in mind. He was on his way to Jerusalem here, right? He was passing through Jericho because he had somewhere to be. He had a schedule to keep. Do you have a schedule to keep? Absolutely. We are so schedule-driven in this American society. We've got to go this place. We've got to go this place. We've got to be here at this point in time, and so on and so forth. And we are controlled, as it is, by our schedules. If we want to be a soul winner like Jesus is, we have to be willing to set aside our schedule for the opportunity that is presented to us. That's all we have to do. Just be willing to set aside our schedule. Jesus was passing through the city. He had some other place to go. But when he met Zacchaeus, he said, "Okay, you know what? I had these plans, but you know what? This new plan is going to take precedence." So be willing to set aside your schedule in order to reach the lost. You know, we need to be willing to loosen up a little bit, is what I'm saying. It would be okay if you didn't make it home right at 5:30, if something came up at 5 and there was a person that the Lord impressed upon your heart to talk to. It'd be okay. Man, we've got cell phones. We can talk to people. Call somebody, "Hey, I'm going to be a little bit late for dinner. I'm going to be a little bit late for this." That would be fine. Just be willing to set aside your schedule and take the time for opportunities that arise as you just simply go throughout your day. So the first thing he's willing to do here as he's going through his day is to be willing to set aside his schedule to take a need for a lost person. Now look in verse number 5. We'll see the second thing that Jesus does. The Bible says, "And when Jesus came to the place." What place is this? The place where Zacchaeus was. He went to where Zacchaeus was. He went to where the sinner was. This is so simple, isn't it? We have to go. We have to go to where sinners are. So let me ask you a question, and I warned you a minute ago, tried to get you warmed up that I'm a preacher that likes to get feedback. So I'm going to ask for some feedback, all right? So I want you to help me and answer this, answer the questions for me. And I understand this might be broadcast on radio, so I'll try to say whatever you say so the full audience can understand, all right? Where do sinners go? That's the question, because we need to go where sinners go, just like Jesus did. He went to where Zacchaeus was when he came to the place, all right? So question, where do sinners go?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. You're absolutely right. Give me an example a little more specific than everywhere. Their house? Absolutely. Sinners have houses, don't they? They live somewhere. Good. Where else? The grocery store. Now, just by show of raise of hands here in the audience, how many of you shop somewhere for food that you bring home and put in your refrigerator to make meals? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Everybody in here goes out and gets food somewhere, don't they? My wife has been out of town. Well, I have been out of town. She's finally joined me out of town so that now we're together for the last week and a half. And I've had to go and do my own shopping, and it's awful. And I am really glad she's back. But you know what? You go out and you go places, and guess what? Sinners have to go shopping too. Where else would you go that a sinner might be? Grocery store, everywhere, and their home has been mentioned so far. What's that?
McDonald's!
Yes! How many of you go to fast food restaurants? How many of you go to non-fast food restaurants, but you go out to eat? Yes. Do sinners go out to eat? Do sinners go to restaurants? Absolutely they do. Since you brought that up, I'll take a few minutes. I was at McDonald's the other day. I go to McDonald's a lot because you can get a Coca-Cola there for a dollar in a very large container and get free refills. It's wonderful, right? So I go, and I really enjoy going to McDonald's. But I went in there the other day, and I was just in line, and so I was just friendly to the guy next to me, and I asked him how he was doing. Well, that apparently really shocked him because somebody was being nice to him. You never underestimate the power of just saying hello to somebody to start up a conversation. So, you know, we started up a conversation, and before long, and I don't even know exactly how it happened, we decided to sit down and have a meal together. Well, actually, he was eating. I wasn't eating. I just had my Coke. That's all I really needed, you know? And so we sat down there, and the first thing he asked me, he says, "What do you do for a living?" Well, I said, "I'm a traveling preacher. I'm an evangelist." And he looks at me, and his eyes get real big, and he says, "Really?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "That's amazing. I was just talking to somebody earlier about the Lord and some different things, and this is of the Lord that we're sitting together." And I thought, wow, man, it's amazing, you know? But you know what? There at McDonald's, we sat down, we talked for 30 to 40 minutes. He had lots of questions. He did not end up being saved or anything, but I had a chance to witness to him. I gave him the gospel, and I try to do everything I can. I have his email so that we can continue to communicate, and I hope that his name is Steve, by the way. Steve from Georgia, not sure where in Georgia, truck driver. But you know what? Sinners are in restaurants. Sinners are in McDonald's. Sinners are everywhere. Sinners go to the doctor. How many of you go to the doctor? You know, in doctors, they have these rooms. They're called waiting rooms, right? And you have to go there and wait for an eternity before a doctor will pay you any attention, right? There's other people in those waiting rooms that are also waiting for an eternity to see probably the same doctor that you want to see. There's a lot of time that you can just reach out and talk to somebody. Be friendly to somebody in a waiting room and see if it'll lead to an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You know, Jesus was passing through a city. As he was going throughout his day, he was willing to set aside his schedule for whatever came up. He went to places that the sinners were. Now, by show of signs of hands in the audience and everything, what I'm trying to get you to understand is you already go where sinners are. So you're already doing this point. As long as you get out of your house and as long as you go and do anything, you're going to be in the same place with sinners. Okay? Now, in the Bible, I believe it's verse number 5. Let me walk back up here so I can get back to my Bible. The Bible says in verse number 5, when he came to the place, all right, so when you go to places that you normally go throughout your day, the places that you already regularly go, I'm not advocating that you go to the bars to meet sinners and compromise your testimony. I'm just saying wherever you already normally regularly go, there you will find sinners. Now, what does Jesus do? He goes to the place, all right, and then it says, and he what? Looked up. You know what you need to do if you want to be a soul winner? You need to look. You need to look for people as you go throughout your day. As you pass through your day, being willing to set aside your schedule, knowing that sinners are everywhere that you go, you need to look for opportunities to share the gospel. So many times, church, so many times we aren't looking for people. We're looking at a lot of things. Our minds are filled and we're all consumed about maybe what President Trump's latest tweet was, or whatever it is that's gotten us all worked up and so on and so forth, or we're looking at other things like your phone. I find it fascinating that in the passage that it says we need to look up. Now, obviously, in Jesus' day here, Zacchaeus, he was looking up for Jesus to find Zacchaeus in the tree. But you know what you and I need to do? We need to look up. We just need to look. You're going through the grocery store, and maybe you have a list, and you're working through, and you're pushing through, and you've got your card or wherever. Look up. Whatever it is that you're doing, look up so that you can see people. So this is revolutionary, isn't it? As you go throughout your day, be willing to set aside your schedule. Go to the same places that you already go, but now look for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, I want to give you a warning, all right? Right here, we're on this point here about looking. If you look, I promise you, church, the second point is going to take care of itself, all right? Now, look at your Bible there in verse number 5. It says, and looked up and what? Saw. Listen, church, if you look, I promise you, you will see people. I promise you that you will see sinners. I promise you that you will see the people that need to be saved. They are literally everywhere. Our society abounds with them. There's a reason that there are empty places in the pews today. It's because they're out there. And we need to go. And while we are going, we need to be looking. And if we look, I promise you, church, you will see the people. Jesus, when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion on them. Be moved with compassion when you see people. Now, up to this point, this is very simple. I'm saying go through your day like you always go through your day. But this time be willing to set aside your schedule. Go the places that you already go. But this time look. And when you look, I've already promised you that you're going to see. Up to this point, this whole thing is very easy. It's easy to be willing to set aside your schedule. It's easy to look, and it's easy to see. The next point is really where the rubber meets the road. Would you look at it in verse number 5? The Bible says this. Let's take it from the beginning. It says, and when Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him, and would you say the next two words, and said, this is where it really gets hard, if we're just honest with one another. I wish I could tell you that it was not difficult to speak to someone that you don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you that. It's difficult. It's scary. Now, I don't know why it is, but it's not scary to talk to complete strangers about the weather. It's not scary to talk to complete strangers about some great sporting event. It's not scary to talk to complete strangers about much of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard, it is difficult, and it is scary. But can I tell you this? If you'll do it because the Lord says to do it, he'll bless your obedience to him, and over time it will get easier. I didn't say that it would get easy. I just want to be clear. It will get easy. But you have to talk to people. You say, I really, really, really don't like talking to people. I understand. Talk to people. Say, I don't like talking to people. Can I just be as gentle as I can be in this next statement here? I don't care. I do care, but I don't care. Talk to people. We're talking about people that are likely going to spend an eternity in hell, folks. And we won't talk to them because we're a little nervous. Talk to people. See, I don't like to talk to people. Talk to people. Talk to people. I find that a helpful way is to always carry tracts. You've got a bunch of them out there in your entryway. Carry tracts. It's a nice way to start a conversation. You're passing through and you're at a cash register somewhere and there's not a long amount of time there to have a lengthy conversation, but you know what? You can talk to somebody and you can say, hey, can I leave this with you? This is what the Bible says about how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven one day. And maybe you could read this on a break. You could do this at gas stations. You could do it at the grocery stores, Walmarts, wherever you're at. You know, it's pretty simple. And that'll get you talking to people. And then before long, you'll find yourself leading to other longer conversations in instances where you have more time, but you have to speak to people. Looking and seeing and even having a compassion for the lost is not enough. We're stopping short of the final goal. It's a wonderful thing to be burdened for the lost, but with that burden needs to come an action where you interact with a lost person to be able to share with them the gospel. You know, if you start doing this and you start talking to people, you will find sometimes that you talk to people who are already Christians. Can I ask this question? Is it possible to share the gospel with the wrong person? It's not. Most of the time, when I share the gospel with somebody and come to find that they're already saved, I find that they are extremely convicted because I shared the gospel with them and they did not share it with me. And in the process of witnessing, if I can say it that way, to someone you think, you know, may be lost, but ends up being saved, you've encouraged them to be a witness for Christ. And that is not a waste of time. I simply say this, if the Lord impresses upon your heart to witness to anybody, just witness to them. Be friendly. Talk to them. Share the gospel. I run into many excuses about why a person cannot share the gospel. And the excuses range from A to Z. They range from, well, the people don't listen where I live. You know, I have never been as an evangelist somewhere where the people listened every single time. People are going to not listen. That's fine. That's part of it. That's okay. Be a witness. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. Did every person that Jesus witnessed to accept him as Savior? Of course not. If every person didn't accept Jesus because that Jesus spoke to, probably every person that you speak to will not accept Jesus. But that's okay. We're just told to be witnesses. And we need to do that. And we need to engage people. And we need to look for them and see them and speak to them. You know, fear is probably the main reason that I find people don't talk to people. Would you say, you raise your hand? I'm just afraid. It's scary. Fear. It's amazing to me, and I'm with you. I get scared. It's amazing to me, though, when I talk to people, how many of them tell me thank you. It's not as scary as it seems. I think it's just the devil working up that fear in you to keep you from being a witness. You know, the devil doesn't want you to witness to people. So if the Lord's burdening you to be a witness, you can rest assured it's not the devil. He'll keep you from it, but you just need to be a witness. Would you look at verse 10? Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, I say it this way, his mission was fishing. And if his mission was fishing, guess what our mission should be? Fishing. I want to tell you a little secret about fishing. Now, I don't claim to be an expert fisherman, all right? I'm talking about real fishing with fish in lakes, all right? Camp Deer Lake has a lake. I've tried to catch a few fish out there yet and haven't succeeded yet, but I'm working on it. I've got a long summer ahead of me, right? I can promise you something about fishing. You can go to the lake. You can want to catch fish. You could even go out in the boat. You could have all the lures with you. But if you don't put the lure in the water, you're not going to catch any fish. That's how it works. Same thing with the gospel, folks. You can be prepared. You can go where you're supposed to go. You can be where you're supposed to be. You can have all the knowledge in the world. But you got to put the bait in the water. And putting the bait in the water is talking to people and sharing the gospel. When you do, good things happen, folks. It's marvelous. It is marvelous and it is fun and it is an enjoyable thing to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ.